a short sermon. You heard it first here. Now, the dangerous part of that is that usually when the preacher says it's going to be short, Paul did say finally halfway through the book of Philippians. And so we'll get through it, though, and it's not going to be long tonight. I know we've got a fellowship after. And again, thank you for your kindness today. We are just overwhelmed with that and thankful for where God has us. I'm thankful God has me here at Faithway Baptist Church. This is where I want to be. And when I go out, I can't imagine being like these missionaries. When I go out, I want to come back. And this is where I want to be. And this is my home. And so thank you so much for your kindness to us. Let's look, if we can, in 2 Kings chapter 6. Find your place in verse number 8, if you would, please. And follow along as I read this story in the Bible to us tonight. The Bible says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God," now the man of God was Elisha. Who was the man of God tonight? Elisha. "The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." In other words, this happened several times. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" Are you starting to see what's happening here? So the king of Syria is in a battle against the king of Israel, and he says, "I'm going to take counsel among my counselors, and we decided we're going to make camp here." Well, that was the ambush spot, and God told Elisha that. So Elisha told the king of Israel, "Don't go by this place because you'll be ambushed there." And the Bible says time and time and time again, the plans were foiled. And now we come to the place where the king of Syria just says, "Hey, no doubt there has to be a spy. There has to be a mole in my camp. And which of you is for the king of Israel?" Verse 12, "One of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Let me say tonight, God sees and hears everything. And he uses that knowledge, that omnipotence, that all-knowing capability that only God has, he uses it on behalf of his people time and time and time again. The enemy doesn't like that. So the Bible said in verse 13, he said, the king of Syria, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now, let me pause and ask you a question tonight. If God was capable of telling Elisha where the encampments and ambushments would be against the people of Israel, then why did God not tell Elisha about this particular ordeal? Why did God not tell Elisha, "Hey, Elisha, they're looking for you, and they're going to find you, and they're going to set up camp around you"? Why did God not tell him that? It would seem that if God were fair, that he would just do what he does all the time. But not only is God all-knowing, he has a perfect will and a perfect plan. I want you to notice what happened. Verse 14. "The king of Syria sends thither horses and chariots and a great host." Why? For one man. One man. He said, "I'm going to send a great host. I'm going to send a message. I'm not taking any chances." And they came by night and compassed the city about. "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him," to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" That's the same thing, that's old English for "what are we going to do now?" Look at verse 16. "And Elisha, he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he," God, "smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek.' But he led them to Samaria." That's not where they wanted to go. The old man of God here, he's got some trickery up his sleeve, doesn't he? He said, you're not looking for this guy. He said, let me take you where you need to go. And it came to pass when they were in Samaria, verse 20, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered them, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken into captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Egypt. Now, how many of you are like me and think that is an incredible story in the Bible? That is just an amazing story, isn't it? You know, there are three different aspects that really typically, I should say, not every time, but the majority of the time play into every spiritual victory and spiritually building moment in life. And here they are, very clearly laid out in the scripture. The first thing you usually see when God is trying to develop you and mature you spiritually is you see that there is always a fight. There's always a fight. In this passage of scripture, the king of Syria was against the king of Israel. The king of Israel, by the way, wasn't a great guy. He wasn't anyone to be commended tonight. And in the process of that, God uses Elisha to send a message to the king of Israel and say, the king of Syria is coming, and here's where he's going to set up, and don't go by this way. And over and again it happened, and pretty soon they have the meeting, as we discussed already, and he says, who is the spy? Who's against me? And someone says, none of us. It is the prophet in Israel. He is telling the king of Israel what you're telling people in your bedchambers. I mean, there was no privacy. None. And so they say, well, we've got to take care of this problem. We're never going to have victory over the people of Israel until we take care of this man of God. And so they spy out where he might be, and they go and they set up camp. And the Bible says that early in the morning, the young servant, the young man, he arises and he goes outside, and it was like one of those old Western movies. You know what I'm talking about? The hilltop, the ridges were just filled with enemy. I mean, they were everywhere. And he looked around, and he ran back in the house, and he said, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And that was the fight. The fight was this, that God had told Elisha what to do, and because of that fact, just because there was a man of God who determined to say what God told him to say, there were people who did not like that. You say, what's the application there? Well, the application is as soon as you choose to do right, those who choose to do wrong will not be for you. It's a pretty easy application if you see it. Elisha wasn't killing any soldiers. He was just foiling their plans. He was stopping them from having victory. And there's a lesson to be learned here, that when you set your mind toward doing right, those who have chosen to do wrong will not like you for it. And someone here may be confused tonight by that, thinking, you know, I got saved and I'm following the Lord and I'm doing what God has told me to do. And the more I align my life with the will of God for my life, it seems like the more trouble I have. Can I say tonight, that is a very natural thing. It's a very natural process that everyone who sets their mind to God and sets their heart toward the Lord and determines to go forward in His strength and power will face. And that's why we understand tonight that the Christian life is a battlefield. It's not a McDonald's play place. Although I've had some battles on McDonald's play places in my day. And it may be that God will not remove the burden. It may be that God will not prevent the king of Syria from knowing where you're at. Have you ever thought about that? Why did God not stop the king of Syria when he stopped him all those other times? The king of Israel wasn't even that great of a guy, and here God's helping him, but here we find in this city where Dothan, where, you know, Elisha's at now, there was no word from the Lord there. You know, it may be that God allows you to become encompassed, surrounded. It may be that God doesn't remove the burden, and it's in those times that we have to learn to walk based on the principle of the Word of God. And just say, this is what God says, and I'm going to walk in that no matter how hard the battle may be, no matter how hot the fire may get, no matter how dark the night may be. There's another aspect. We find the first aspect is there's always a fight. The second aspect is there is usually then fear. Fear. Fear is a great destroyer. Verse 15 is fear. The young man runs in. Oh, master, what are we going to do? Has anyone ever felt that way before? Fear is the natural instinct of the flesh. Did you hear me tonight? Fear is the natural instinct of the flesh, and it is designed to prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. But then we see in any faith building or any spiritual building in victorious life or victorious moment in our life, we see that there may be a fight, and there may be fear, but in order for the building to take place and the maturing to take place in your life, there must be faith. That was Elisha's statement, fear not. The young man was afraid, but Elisha was not afraid. The young man was fearful, but Elisha was not fearful. He had faith, and faith is always where we see victory. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's the song we sing. So those three things are going to happen in our lives over and over and over again. You find yourself in a place where there's a fight, there's a difficulty, there's a trial, there's a fire, there's a darkness, there's a problem, and the battle begins, and the battle gets hot, and Satan knows how to wage war, and he's going to use everything that he can. And you notice that he sent a whole company to take this one man into custody. That's because he likes to have a show of force. He wants to dominate the hearts and minds of God's people. He wants to cause you to fear, and when he does that, we often respond in fear, but when we have faith, we see victory. Amen. This year, our theme is prayer. And this story teaches us something about prayer that I think we need to learn. Look with me, if you would, and let's just see three more things. That was just kind of introduction. Now, here's an outline. Then we're going to make application, and we are eating cupcakes after this, okay? So hang with me. I'll talk fast. It is inevitable that in the most intense conflicts, we talked about the reality of the fight, it's inevitable that we find ourselves, number one, in a panic. Notice the panic. What shall we do? What shall we do? That's why soldiers are trained the way they're trained. That's why law enforcement is trained the way that they are trained. They're trained not to be unafraid, but they are trained not to panic. They are trained to take the problem and work the problem. Here, this young man, he defines what most of us would do. He panics. And when we panic, we make poor decisions. When we panic, we make wrong assumptions. And we start to believe that we need to do something in order to get us away from the fear that is crushing us instead of doing the one thing that perhaps God wants us to do in that moment so as to see him get all of the glory as everything pans out. But I want you to notice not only the panic of the servant, I want you to notice the proclamation made by the man of God. This is amazing here. Verse 16, he says these words, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now let me say this tonight. The proclamation was a proclamation of truth. How do you fight fear? Fear is always a product of deception. You fight fear with truth every time. Every time. Someone's afraid, they're worried about something, we go to the Word of God, we find the truth, we fight the fear in our own hearts with the truth of the Word of God. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about Jesus on the cross and how much scripture that he quoted on the cross, how he prayed the words of scripture from the book of Psalms, and how often it is in our lives that we, when we fear, we run to our own solutions instead of turning to truth. Let me say tonight, fear is usually based on what we don't know or a lie that we think to be true. And this is kind of like saying what he said here, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. It's kind of like what we say, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, and for us, we have the Holy Spirit in us, God within us. We've been indwelled by the Spirit of God. You say, well, is the Spirit God? Yes. Is the Son God? Yes. Is the Father God? Yes. That's the Trinity, the great three in one, if you will. We have God inside of us. And so what we do so many times is we fail to tap into the spiritual approach and we take the carnal approach. What does the carnal approach look like to fear? It looks like rationalization. We start to look around and we say, well, I know that was good for so-and-so, and I know they handled it that way, and I know that it seems like the Bible says it was good for David, and it was good for Daniel, and it was good for all these Bible characters, but what about me? What about me? And we fail to understand that the Bible is a living book. What does that mean? The Bible is good for every situation you find yourself in. There is an interpretation to every scripture, but the application of scripture, not recklessly speaking, but personally speaking, comes when we take what God says in his word in a passage like this, and we apply it to our lives. My life, this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm dealing with, and therefore I've got to go to the word of God, and I've got to look at the word of God, and I've got to find the truth of the word of God, and when I do, it must be applied. We should always fight our fear, which is, as I said just a moment ago, based on what we don't know or a lie we think we do know to be true. We've got to fight it with truth. So go find some truth. Where do you find truth? Right here. Happy birthday to me. Where do you find truth? The Bible says, thy word is truth. You find truth in the word of God. Truth confronts lies. And in this case, Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Now, here's where we're getting to tonight. We see not only the panic of the servant and the proclamation of the prophet, but then we see the prayer. Now, notice what happened here. Follow along. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me? I think you are. But we see the sequence happening. We see that the king of Syria sends his troops. They surround the city. The young man wakes up. After he wakes up, he says, oh my, look at all of this. We've got a problem. He takes the problem to the man of God. The man of God says, don't fear. He says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That was the truth. That was the unadulterated truth. That was the pure truth. That was exactly right. That means that he wasn't wrong in any way, not even in a small way. And Elisha knew that, and God knew that, but the young man didn't know that. So why is it that after Elisha told him the truth that he decided to pray? Look at what he says in verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Everywhere Elisha went, a great heavenly host seemed to follow him. And this young man didn't see that. Was it there? It was there. That was the truth. Elisha knew it was there. God knew it was there, but the young man couldn't see it, and so Elisha told him the truth, and then he prayed. Can I let you in on a little secret? This is just real practical stuff tonight once we get down to it. Here's the title of my message. Only God can change some things. Only God can change some things. So what are you getting at, preacher? Well, there's some things I can do. Now, I know I do them in the strength that God gives me to do them in, but isn't it amazing? When I run into a crisis of sorts personally, I immediately start thinking, well, how can I fix this? I could do this. Maybe I could put the fire out. Maybe I could stop the flame. Maybe I could keep it from getting too bad. And maybe there's some things that I can do. But you know what I can't do? I cannot change your heart. There's another thing that everybody here needs to know. And it's a really simple thing. And it's a very real thing for all of us. And it's something that we need to be aware of. But you need to know this tonight. Are you ready for this? You are not the only person in the world who has to deal with things you don't like. You're not the only person in the world who sees things you don't agree with. You're not the only person in the world that has that one person who really gets on your nerves. Let me put it to you this way tonight. You're not the only person in the world to ever try to help somebody and be unsuccessful. You're not the only Sunday school teacher to pour your heart out to your young people, to your class, and it just not catch. You're not the only mom and dad who've poured your life out into your kids only to see them go a direction opposite of how they were raised. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know, it's easy to look around at people, especially sometimes we get this way as Christians. It's easy to look around and say, you know what, they got a real issue, and I know what it is. I am really good at identifying other people's problems. So are you. Oh, if they would just do this different, if this would change, if they would just do this. And here's what happens. Sometimes we're right. Sometimes we're even giving them truth that comes straight out of this book. And we take the book and we tell them the truth, and they go, I don't think so. And we go, and then some years down the road, that name gets brought up of that one person. You know, well, I tried to help them and they wouldn't listen to me. Is this ringing a bell or is it just me? But the point of it is this tonight. Listen to this tonight. I have spent a lot of time trying to fix people, trying to tell people what I wanted them to do. And by the time I was done, they were no different and I was tired. And I was frustrated. So you say, what is the secret? Hey, listen, I told them the truth. Some of us are really good at telling the truth. Hey, this is the truth, and you need to hear it, and you can't handle the truth. I don't know where I got that, but that was a good line. You should quote that later. You can't handle it. I'm telling it to you now. Here's the truth. And we gum at people just like this. It's the wrong approach. Because people are going to do what people are going to do. What I need to do is tell people what's right, tell them where I got the truth from, and then take it to the Lord. That's what Elisha did. The young man was afraid. Oh, what are we going to do? How shall we do? Master, how are we going to get out of this one? Hey, don't worry about it. Everything is good. I mean, there's more with us than there are with them. And the young guy looked around and said, I think this guy is going crazy. I mean, this guy's insane. And Elisha didn't try to talk him into it. Elisha took him to the Father. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe that prayer changes things? Here's what I believe. I believe prayer changes things, not me. I believe God changes things, not me. And I do a whole lot better praying for God to change someone's heart than trying to force someone to change their own heart. You may have someone in your life who's not saved. Have you spent time praying for them? You may have someone in your life who's breaking your heart. Have you spent time on your knees begging God to open their eyes? You may have someone you're discipling or trying to help, and it's like beating your head against a brick wall. Have you prayed for them? You may be frustrated with the way our nation is going, the way our leaders are acting. Have you asked God for revival? This text is awesome, and I said it was going to be short, so I'm going to wrap it up. Because it teaches us some practical things, and here they are. Number one, only God can change someone's heart. You with me tonight on that? Only God can change someone's heart. Could you imagine if I snooped around everybody's social media this week, spied on everyone, made a list of everything that I could figure out about all of the people of Faithway Baptist Church, and on Sunday, next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, my sermon text didn't look like what it should. It was a list of everybody's failures and how I was going to fix them. You know, if we took that approach, we wouldn't preach the Bible. We wouldn't preach the Bible. I can't change anyone, but God can. Number two, only God can win certain battles. Now, really, he wins them all. We know that, but we find some because of our arrogance and pride, we can handle some things. There's some people that can handle pressure really well. You know why? Because God enabled them to do it. But we all find ourselves in a place occasionally where we have nothing to offer. I've got no solution. Like the young man in Elisha, they couldn't fight him on their own. They couldn't have won that battle even if they tried. But God did. So what happened? I find it interesting. I don't know if there's something there. I got to look a little harder, Brother Flowers. I find it interesting that in one verse, Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he opens the eyes of the servant. And just a couple, three verses later, Elisha says, Lord, strike him with blindness. You ever notice some of those things? I don't know if there's anything to that, but it sure looks funny to me. It's just ironic to me. And so it seems as if they could still see. So maybe it wasn't blindness as in complete darkness. Maybe it was just blindness as in they didn't know where they were at. They couldn't recognize Elisha. All of their plans had just been completely foiled by God and his power, and God blinded them to what they needed to see to accomplish their mission. And they're there, and Elisha says this. He says, oh, I'm not the man you're looking for. He was the man they were looking for. This is not the city you want to be in. This was the city they wanted to be in. He said, let me show you where to go. And they followed him. That's why I say, I don't think that they were completely and utterly blind. Because they just said, okay. Isn't it amazing how God just like that? And so Elisha marches them through, and he marches them through, and he marches them, and they end up in the capital city, Samaria. Of course, the two kingdoms had split. So there they are, where the king's at, Samaria. And then Elisha prayed again, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. I think he had a sense of humor. And the Bible says all of those soldiers, all at the same time, their eyes came open and they went, uh-oh. The king comes out and goes, oh, we got him now. I can't believe this. They just walked right down the streets of our city. Could you imagine being a resident of Samaria and looking down going, this isn't right. This is strange. And I'm sure that by the time their eyes were open, there were men with spears and swords saying, oh man, we got you. And he looks at Elisha, and the king of Israel says, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He says it twice. I think he really wanted to smite them. Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And Elisha says, no. What are you thinking? He said, you wouldn't smite these men if you took them into captivity and if they were your prisoners of war. He said, put a table before them, feed them, and let them go. Here it is. Number one application, only God can change someone's heart. Amen. Number two application, there are some battles that only God can win. Number three, only God can help us let things go. Say, man, I've been struggling with this. I've been struggling with this. I've been struggling with it. Only God can help you say, here it is. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Only God can do that. Because frankly, it'd be way too hard without him. The point wasn't to kill the Syrians. The point was for God's people to open their eyes. And while God was opening the eyes of a servant and blinding the eyes of the soldiers and then opening the eyes of the soldiers, he was also giving spiritual sight, if you will, to the residents and the people of Israel to say, hey, listen, I am your God. I can do all things. And he wanted to prove to them, I care about you. I care for my people. Let me put it to you this way. When you see something that is of God, I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about weird, crazy stuff. I'm talking about when your worldview changes. And you used to look at this thing in one way, and it used to absolutely just make you so upset and anxious and worried, and it used to bother you so much, and that person used to be such a thorn in your side, and that issue used to be something every day you'd wake up with a knot in your stomach, and you would weep tears of sorrow. When you see things from how God sees them, nothing can shake you. Because you realize, oh. Could you imagine that servant? Oh, man, I don't understand this. What are we going to do? Don't worry, we've got more on our side. What are you talking about? God, open his eyes, let him see. oh. He went from wringing his hands to going, all right. Just think of this tonight. Instead of asking God to change things in our prayer time, in our prayer lives, and there are some things that are on your prayer list in mind that we want God to change. But maybe take a moment and a reprieve and a step back and say, instead of saying, God, I need you to fix this problem, why don't you say, God, help me to see. Open my eyes. Because even in the darkest of situations, God's doing something. God's doing something. When we finally see it, when we finally understand, we'll stop looking at life through the lens of fear and start looking at the things of the world through the lens of faith. And if we're having trouble, we need to go to the origin of our faith and ask Him to open our eyes. Let's pray tonight.